My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to be with you this morning, whether you're here in person or whether you are watching online. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for being part of our faith community together. It's good. We're excited. I'm glad to get back into this series that we've been working on through this past month. I hope it's been a blessing to you as we've been learning about how we can know God better through His Word, through the Scriptures. We've learned about the genre of historical narratives. We've learned about the importance of contextual details and being curious as we read. We've learned about repetition. And last week, we learned how to posture ourselves as we read the Scriptures with an openness to hear from the Holy Spirit and to be transformed by Scripture. And so that's where we're at so far. Today, we're going to talk about something that it's a concept that we've heard about before, but maybe we don't really understand it. And because it can mean different things in different contexts, you know, if we mix things up, we could get a little off track. I used to work for a bank in a very specific area that dealt with credit, and it got me thinking that credit is sort of one of these things that, you know, can be easy to mix up, can be confusing because it can be interpreted differently. For example, you might have a credit card, which if you use it, means you owe somebody else money. But on the other hand, you might have a store credit or a gift credit card, and if you use it, you get something. Somebody owes you something in return. Now, both of these situations are about borrowing and lending, but the change in the use or the change in the context can lead to different possible outcomes or different possible interpretations. And that can get a little bit confusing. What we want to talk about today is covenant. And now some of you are already starting to think about what that means. But we specifically want to talk about God's covenant with His people. We want to understand how God uses covenant to carry out His mission of gathering all people to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. We've come across this several times already in Scripture. And so if we have a better understanding of what it really means, why it's important, how we should best be reading it, then it should help us to be better readers of Scripture. And with that better understanding, we should also get a clearer picture of what's going on in the story of Scripture from cover to cover, which is exactly what we've been aiming at with our 180-day challenge. How many of you are still with us on that? That's okay, it's not a shame thing. If you're not, start again. Join in right where we are today. We're gonna talk about the reading that was yesterday. You're good, start right there. As we've been doing in this series, we wanna take a closer look at one of the chapters in that challenge. We're gonna look at 1 Chronicles 17. It's God's covenant with David. It was the reading for yesterday. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But first, it's really important that we understand what covenant means and what it meant in the times of the Old Testament. Now today, many people think about a covenant just as a contract, a simple transaction. I will do this for you, and you will do that for me. And contracts are broken all the time. The cost of the cell phone plan is too high. Someone else is offering me a better interest rate. I got the gym membership in January, but it's February now, and I prefer a little bit of extra insulation for the winter season. True story. If we think of covenant simply as a contract, we're going to miss its significance. So how can we understand what a covenant was and what it did within the ancient cultures that we're talking about? Let me start with the word loyalty. Loyalty, because that's why covenants existed. You see, in that time and in that place, your loyalty was to your family, period. You looked out for your own. Covenants had the effect of bonding people together in loyalty, like the connection of family. One type of covenant in the ancient culture was called a fictive kinship. There's a test later. No. It meant to form a kinship with those who were not kin, to make family out of not family. In our culture, the best example of this would be a marriage or the adoption of a child. People from different family backgrounds coming together to make a new family unit. However, there were other forms of covenant in the ancient times. There could be a covenant between equals, like brothers or neighbors. We would call this a parity treaty. Don't worry about the fancy names. These were usually related to things like farming, fields and livestock, boundary lines, things like that. And finally, there was this suzerain vassal covenant between a more powerful suzerain and a less powerful vassal party. Lord and servant, or father and son, would be good ways to describe the people in this kind of a covenant. And in case you hadn't guessed it, this is the kind of covenant that God chose to use for his divine covenants. But what's important to remember right now is not the terms, but in any of these covenant cases, a relationship was formed, making kin out of one another, which resulted in loyalty. Loyalty. The best Hebrew word that we have to translate this kind of covenant loyalty or faithfulness is hesed. This is usually translated in scripture as mercy, kindness, or loving kindness, or goodness. So when you see those words, be on the lookout for covenant. Now, all of these covenant relationships that we're talking about, all of them existed in the culture prior to the covenants that God formed with people. That's interesting. It's interesting and it's important because it demonstrates how God cares for us. Because he adopts these human covenants for his own purposes in adopting us. Isn't that neat? I've heard it described well as God stooping down to meet us where we're at, helping us to know him by utilizing things we already understand in our own context. In her book, Epic of Eden, Sandra Richter says it like this: Yahweh, that's God, did not create the covenant idea. He co-opted it to communicate his plan of redemption. And so God chose this human tool of covenant throughout human history to teach Israel so much about himself and how he calls us to live. Covenants become an effective mechanism for God to accomplish his purpose. Covenants, we can see through them how God's plan is and his desire is to redeem what has been broken and to bring us back to him. Faithful obedience to these covenants would produce three things. We got a cool picture. Here it is: the people of God dwelling in the place of God with full access to the presence of God. And this is what I want to emphasize with you as we begin to unpack some of these biblical covenants today. And I would say it like this: the covenants that God forms with his people unlocks access to his presence, moving us ever closer to being in the place where God dwells. Let me read that again. The covenants that God forms with his people unlocks access to his presence, moving us ever closer to being in the place where God dwells. I hope we're already starting to get a better idea of the what and the why and the how of covenants, because if we're paying attention, we'll see that these covenants come up at critical moments in the history of God's people. And more importantly, when we read scripture and we see covenant language and we see these elements and we start to see the scripture through this lens, we can better appreciate what God is doing and where he's leading. In fact, our readings in our 180-day challenge includes all of the covenant God makes except for Noah. I mean, no reading plan is perfect, sorry. It was a joke. You can read about Noah as well. This graphic, which shows, it's in the message notes today, so you don't have to copy it down, shows us that there are five covenants between God and people in scripture. And on the right side there, we've added the scripture reference, as well as where you can find them in our 180-day challenge. So I hope that you might take some time this week to read or to reread some of these and take a little closer look. Now, after the creation in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and the fall in Genesis chapter 3, didn't take very long, we can see God's plan unfolding, beginning with Noah, and then Abraham and Moses, David, who we'll look at today, and ultimately God's son Jesus, which is called the New Covenant. Did you know that a better translation of Old and New Testament would actually be Old Covenant and New Covenant? Interesting. Remember, as we're talking about these today, are three aspects: the people of God dwelling in the place of God with full access to the presence of God. So the first covenant God makes is with Noah. This covenant reestablishes contact between God and the people of God, Adam's race, Adam's descendants, and it speaks to all of creation. Then the covenant with Abraham begins the hard work of restoring a people for God's own possession. It clarifies further who those people are, and it begins to describe the place where God will lead his people to. Then the covenant with Moses comes next, and you can see, if you look at the scripture reference there, it takes several chapters to describe. This covenant is much less about Moses individually. It's more of, it's what we would call or think of as the old covenant, a much more fully articulated agreement between God and his people, and in it, the promises that were being offered to Abraham are finally being fulfilled. Under Moses, the people of God are citizens of the nation of Israel, and God is not only promising them place, actual real estate that belongs to that nation for the first time since Eden, but also that in this place, his presence will dwell with them, and he's restored that access. There and on their journey there, God will dwell among his people in the tabernacle, where his presence remains through their covenant faithfulness. So with all that in mind, let's turn in our text today to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. You can grab that in your Bible or your Bible app, or you can read it on the screen with me. Before we do that, however, let's just pray. Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, would we hear with joy what it is that you have to say to us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read beginning at verse 1. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." So here we are. David is the king over all of Israel. He's driven out his enemies. He's established himself in Jerusalem. He's now brought the Ark of God, which represents God's presence, out of enemy hands and into the city. And now he wants to build a proper house for God. And God's prophet, Nathan, says, "Sure, you're the anointed one. God is with you. Sounds good." Not so fast. There's about to be a big turn of events here. Let's keep reading at verse 3. "But that night, the word of God came to Nathan saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are not the one to build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought Israel up out of Egypt to this day. I have moved from one tent site to another, from one dwelling place to another. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their leaders whom I commanded to shepherd my people, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" As a side note, I think this would have been a bit humbling for Nathan. I mean, he's supposed to be the prophet, right? But without even consulting God, he told David to go ahead with building the temple. Probably because it just made sense, didn't it? Now, I take it as a good sign of Nathan's character that he doesn't shy away from this need to backpedal. We'll see in a moment how he's faithful in delivering God's word to David. Now, that was probably easier because of what came next. Let's keep reading at verse 7. "Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also subdue all your enemies." Did you catch all that? God is reminding David of his faithfulness, both to David as well as to all the people of Israel. God continues to make good on his promises so that the people of God can dwell in the place of God with full access to the presence of God. God is acting now to secure this for them so that they might experience peace through this. God, as the suzerain, if you remember that word, is providing his people, the vassals, with land and protection out of his power and his hesed, his covenant loyalty to them. But here comes the turn of events that I mentioned. Let's keep reading at the second part there, verse 10. I will declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. Let me read that part again. I will declare to you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are over and you go to be with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Yeah. David began with a plan to build a house for God. And God instead turns it around and covenants with David to build a house for him. It's a play on words. A physical dwelling house that God was offered versus the replacement of a spiritual dynasty through David's family, his house. Let's go back for a moment to the first message of this series, and let's remind ourselves of the three levels of narratives that we should watch for when we're reading historical narratives like this one. First, we can see the narrative of the individual, of David. David was chosen by God based on the condition of his heart, and David has been faithful or loyal, and he's being rewarded, like a royal grant or a covenant gift that would have been awarded to a faithful servant. The promise of a permanent office or an eternal dynasty is mind-boggling. What leader, what politician, what ruler today wouldn't want to be guaranteed not just their own, but their family's position and power forever? So this leads us to the next level, the narrative of God's people. This covenant with David is the last one in the Old Testament, and it's a bit different sounding than the rest of them. This covenant doesn't eliminate or change any of the stipulations of the previous covenants. God's already reassured us that he's committed to the promises about people, place, and presence, with the reminders that he's solidifying or protecting that in the previous verses. But now, as Richter says, it adds a critical new dimension, a royal human representative who stands between Yahweh and his people. The enactment of this covenant defines the role of king within that covenant. In verse 13, when it says, I will never take away my love from him, you know what the word love is? Hesed. That covenant loyalty. It's right there, built into that promise. God is once again using covenant loyalty language to describe the kind of kingship that he intends. Israel asked for a king because they were rejecting God's rule over them. And now God is writing the kingdom into the covenant permanently, saying, what you asked for in rejection, I'm going to use in redemption. And that moves us to this third level of the narrative, the story of God's redemption for all people, for all things. At this moment, this covenant seems largely focused on Israel. David would have had a hard time seeing this as meaning more than for anything beyond him and his family. But as you've probably already figured out, it turns out that it means a lot more than this. To see this, we should pay attention to the repetitive use of the word forever. Remember repetition? And remember that repetition points us towards the theme. Now, whenever forever promises from God are part of the theme, we should quickly latch on to hope, because our God is our eternal hope, our future hope. Let's see that scripture again, and we've bolded them there so you can see the repetition. Forever, forever, forever. All of this is a massive step forward in God's redemptive movement, bringing a permanent forever fix to what was broken in the fall back in Genesis. The promise of forever here is the very source of messianic hope. The Jewish understanding of Messiah would have had at its center a child of David who reaches beyond David and is, and Israel even, and is himself eternal. You know, as we journey on from this point in Scripture, Israel's failures seem to grow and their troubles seem to grow, and the people continue to look to God's covenant with David and await the coming of one who would sit on the throne of David forever. In the darkest time in Israel's history, because of this covenant, there's still hope. Hope for the return of one from the stem of Jesse. If only God would send us a champion, a king born of the line of David, a just and righteous leader. Perhaps this broken people could regain their lost inheritance and find peace. Does anyone have any idea who this could be? The one who will sit on the throne forever? Anyone? Yes, Jesus is the one who fulfills this covenant as well as all of the covenants that came before this. We see in this image how humanity began as the people of God dwelling in the place of God with full access to the presence of God. And then it's broken. And broken since that fall, God has been working to restore this with a plan that leads to all people, the place, the presence of God. God is at work throughout history, moving humanity towards redemption, drawing them into his presence. And Michelle's going to speak more about that next week. But as we read through the Bible, I hope you can see this arc. I hope you can see this big story of redemption, and that it can help to put things in context for you. The point I'm trying to make with you today is this. The tool we're focusing on today to help us read Scripture are these covenants. Their language, their promises, their trajectories help us to see God's redemption in motion. The covenants that God forms with his people unlocks access to his presence, moving us ever closer to being in the place where God dwells. Now, if we stopped there today, that'd be great. And I want to give us a practical application for what we've learned in just a few minutes. But if you're still with me, let's dig a little bit deeper into covenants, because we'll see that the new covenant that God makes with us through Jesus takes an aspect of human covenants and does something that is really amazing, truly, truly breathtaking. To see that, though, we're going to have to get into some of the technical details about covenants. But hey, stick with me. I promise you I'm not going to get too nerdy, and I promise you we'll still get away to lunch on time. We good? Okay. Most covenants, including the one with Abraham and Moses, follow a pretty basic structure, which you can see on the screen. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all of them. One of the most interesting? Not sure that's the right word. One of the most interesting things that people did linked to this last curses and blessings section was to take animals and cut them in half. And then they would have the members of the covenant walk in between the animal parts. Interesting. It said to all the witnesses, "May what has happened to these animals happen to me if I fail to keep my oath." Now, I bet you wouldn't walk out on that gym membership if that was what happened. I'll keep going. Never mind. As we know, Israel did not remain faithful in their covenants to God. And although David was a good king, one after God's own heart, the one that all the future kings would be measured against, by and large, David's descendants failed, and they were taken from their land. Now, here's what blows me away. When you go back and you read about God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, you'll see that God placed Abraham in a deep sleep, and he walked through the animals that were brought to sacrifice alone, signifying that he alone would bear the responsibility of faithfulness to this covenant. What God did there speaks to what we need to know about ourselves. Both these people that we read about in Scripture and ourselves today, we are unable to hold up our end of the deal. We need a rescuer who will accomplish what we can't do on our own. And that's why God's plan for redemption is Jesus. Jesus from the line of death of David. Jesus, God himself in human form. Jesus who took on our responsibility for breaking the covenant. May what has happened to these animals happen to me also if I don't keep my oath. Jesus whose body was broken in punishment for us. Jesus came for our redemption and our reconciliation. All of the covenants established by God and all of its consequences fulfilled. And a new covenant for people established in his blood. Ultimately, friends, we were unable to hold up our side of the deal. And so God did the thing that we couldn't do. He saved us through his hesed, his loving, merciful, unfailing kindness, his covenant faithfulness that never wavered. The prophet Jeremiah says this about this new covenant that's offered to you and to me. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Can you see it? When you look at these covenants, does it display to you God's abounding love for us? Can you see how amazing it is that God stoops down to meet us where we're at, invites us, and even pulls us towards himself, making a way where there was no way? The days that the Lord spoke of through the prophet Jeremiah are here. There's a new covenant through Jesus, which is offered to you and to me. And so, friends, how can we take this teaching to heart today? How should we respond to this offer? For me, I love the heart and response of David when God made this covenant promise to him. Let's take a deeper look. Let's look again at this last part of the chapter, 1 Chronicles 17. Let's start at verse 16. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, Lord God? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, my God, you have spoken about the future of the house of your servant. You, Lord God, have looked on me as though I were the most exalted of men. What more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant, Lord. For the sake of your servant and according to your will, you have done this great thing and made known all these great promises. There is no one like you, Lord, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whose God went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a name for yourself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people, whom you redeemed from Egypt? You made your people Israel your very own forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." What an example for us. He recognizes the blessing of this covenant and God's faithfulness. David humbles himself and praises God, completely overcome by God's goodness. Like David, God's hesed, his covenant loyalty, blows me away, and I'm so thankful for all that he's done for me. Who am I? I'm thankful, too, that we have more than just part of the story. Not just the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, but the New Covenant and the New Testament too, to paint the picture of God's redemptive work in history and in the world. It inspires me to strive to be faithful in return, to make more and more of my life look like and surrender to Jesus. Finally, it gives me an even greater appreciation for this new covenant that Jesus invites us into and the cost of sin paid for by the only one able to redeem us from. Today we've seen that the covenants that God forms with his people unlocks access to his presence, moving us closer, ever closer to being in the place where God dwells. Someday this statement will be completed. Someday the movement will end, and we will permanently dwell with God. We will delight in his presence forever, and our adoption as his people will be made complete. It's only through Jesus that we can look forward to that future, to that eternity, as the people of God, in the place of God, with perfect access to the presence of God. The good news for us today is that when we come to know Jesus, we can begin living and experiencing that new life right now. So when we see covenant in Scripture, I hope we will remember that God is making this covenant now with us. Just like God made a covenant with David, with Moses, with Abraham, with Noah, these are not just nice promises for the people in the Bible. I hope that these words and these promises jump off the page for you and assure you that God has an amazing plan for your life and for your future. You know, we may not understand all of the action in between these pages, just like we might not understand all of the ups and downs in our own lives, but we can trust that God's covenant faithfulness, his loyalty to us, is never failing. That's what's going to move our hearts and bring us to thankfulness and to transformation today. Christ has mediated this covenant to each of us. We are children of God's promise today. Amen? Our worship team is coming at this time, and they're going to lead us in a song called Promises, song of praise, a song that reminds us of God's faithfulness. And I hope that you will truly take this moment to rejoice in the greatness of God's faithfulness to us. And then Jeff is going to come and lead us in communion. Yes, we're doing it again. You might think, hey, wait, we did it last week. It's okay. It's okay. There's no rules about how often we should or we shouldn't be taking communion. What's important is that we remember. We remember what Christ has done for us. When we celebrate communion, we remember that Christ has made a way for us to inherit God's covenant promises, to receive his redemption and his reconciliation. We celebrate the new covenant that Jesus bought for us with his blood, a covenant in which God himself is both our Lord and the sacrifice. Let's pray. Let's ask God to prepare our hearts this morning as we worship and as we head into communion. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray like David, who am I, Lord God? What is my family that you've brought me this far? And not only this, but you've made a future for us too. We bow before you in gratefulness and in humility, knowing that the price that you paid cover us for all time. Our desire is to live our lives for you. Fill us with your Spirit so that we might be empowered to live and to grow ever closer to you, taking up your call to faithfully follow, to follow after you in all we do. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.